Get your Bibles out this morning, open it up to the book of Ephesians. That's where we're going to be anchored this morning. This morning also, as we do this introduction, if you want to warm your fingers up, give them some exercises, because we're going to look at a lot of different passages this morning to get a big picture view of our topic today. But as we begin, I want you to think about a love story. How many of you like love stories? All right, see a number of female hands being raised around, right? How many guys like love stories? We often call them the chick flicks kind of stuff. The movies are like, I'm just not into them, all right? I'm not into them. I don't like them that much. But think about a love story that involves knights and dragons and enemies and battles and all that, all right? Then all of a sudden, like, hey, that's much more of a love story that I can get into. But we think about lions or dragons and swords and shields and battles, and oftentimes that doesn't really go together with a picture of a love story. But I want to propose to you this morning that as we open up our Bibles, we are indeed reading the greatest love story that there is. As we open up the Bible, we read about a God who loves His people. As we read in the Bible about a God who loves His church. And we see a God who loves His church, and yet as we read, we also read about a serpent. We read about a dragon whose desire is to destroy the bride. His desire is to destroy, to crush, and devour the people that the king loves. As we read through the Bible, we see in many ways it is indeed the greatest story of a king who comes to destroy and to kill the dragon to win the girl. And that is a picture of what the Bible is all about, that Jesus Christ comes to defeat Satan, to win the church for Himself. And I share that this morning because as we think about the topic of marriage, as we think about the topic of the family, they are significant, very, very significant topics in our day. As we think where we are this morning in our series, we're taking a break from our series in Hebrews this morning. And typically what we do here, if you're new, is that we take a book of the Bible and we just walk through it. And we're in Hebrews 11. But we're pausing for that today because we have been, in our Sunday night service, working through our proposed statement of faith. That has been widely available to you. I trust you've been reading that draft and looking it over the last several months. But in Sunday nights, we have been working through each one of the different topics. And the topic that we are getting to is the last topic in our statement of faith. And because it's new to our statement of faith, it's something that wasn't in our previous one, but is indeed a big part of who we are, we thought it was important for us to bring and share that with the church family on a Sunday morning. So that's one reason. But it's also because as you read the news and as you look around about court decisions and what's going on in our culture, we also recognize that marriage and family are significant battlegrounds. And it's important for us as believers to understand what does the Word of God teach about these topics. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to spend time walking through the proposed statement that we are adding to our statement of faith. In your bulletin, we've written all this out for you. Left some blanks in there for you to fill in some verses as we walk through this today. As we think about all that's going on, and many times if you listen to the cultural people and people on the right, people on the left, we recognize that marriage is under assault. And yet, as we think about the marriage being under assault, marriage didn't begin to become under assault a few weeks ago or a few months ago whenever our Supreme Court made a decision about same-sex marriage being legal. It's not when the battle began. The battle didn't begin back in the late 60s, early 70s, whenever in California and then throughout the nation, no-fault divorce laws were put in place. I mean, it didn't happen at the beginning of the industrial era, whenever men left the farms and went to factories to go to work. That's not when the war against the family began. We actually look and read in our Bibles, we realize that the war on marriage and family actually began in the Garden of Eden. It began in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment with a perfect woman and a perfect man in a perfect garden, perfect relationship with one another, perfect relationship with God. And in comes a serpent to deceive, to bring deception and to twist the Word of God so that people will do things contrary to what God has said and to think differently than God has instructed. And as Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree and as they ate from that, we see immediately their eyes are opened and we see division between that husband and wife.
They hide from one another. They're ashamed and they're naked. They're ashamed of that. They hide. God shows up and they hide from God. And we learn in that there are going to be continual problems in the marriage. And as sin enters into the world, we see marriage and family being attacked. We turn right after this happens in Adam and Eve. What do we see in the nature of a family? We see the son Cain kill his brother Abel. I mean, we're just into the first few pages of the Bible, and all of a sudden we see this destruction going on. As we continue to read in through the book of Genesis, we see Abraham, this man that God has called to be the father of this great nation that he's going to bless all the world through. We see he and his wife, because God's not working on their time frame, come to a decision, and he goes outside the marriage bonds with the permission of Sarah and has a child outside of that and becomes a problem for them. We see that division. We see Jacob being deceived into marrying Leah, you know, and being deceived by his uncle Laban, and he ends up marrying her sister. And we see polygamy taking place. And we read about the tension and the battle, the problems that created in that family, in that marriage, when an extra individual was added to it. As we read on the Bible, we read about a man named Judah. A man named Judah who steps outside the bonds of marriage, hires a prostitute, who ends up being his daughter-in-law, who is deceiving him. And we see this messed up picture of a family and marriage all distorted. As we see that, we read about in the Old Testament, we read about David. David is man of God, a man after God's own heart. And what does he do with Bathsheba? He commits adultery. We see one of David's sons, Amnon, raping his half-sister Tamar. We read of Solomon having 700 wives. That's a setup for failure, right? Why the guys laughing? But we recognize this, and as we see the problems and all that goes on with marriage and a family, that there's nothing new in our day. But what is new in our day is the public accommodation, the acceptance, and the redefinition of these things that are going on. And marriage and family have been surrounded by so many problems. Listen, marriage and a family are surrounded by so many problems because it's so important to God. You see, it's important to God because ultimately, marriage and a family is a picture of Jesus Christ and His love for His church. And if Satan can distort that image, if whatever he can do to distort this earthly image of this heavenly reality, he's all about that. And that's why it's important for us to have a firm and a clear understanding of what does the Word of God teach about this. It's important that we know what we believe about marriage and a family. To state it clearly, listen, to state it clearly, and then to live according to it. One of the dangers of a statement of faith is that it's something that we put on a wall, something we put in a file cabinet, in a document someplace, and it gets kind of put to the side, and we don't pay attention to it, and sometimes we don't live according to it. The challenge isn't for us to think, what do I believe about this, as important as that is, but then to take add feet to that and think, this is what I believe about marriage, and now this is how I'm going to live. This is what I believe about the family, and now this is how I'm going to live. And so as much as this is about a statement of faith, it's also an urge and a charge to every one of us to live out the biblical implications of what it means to be in godly marriages and in godly families, at whatever stage of life that we're in. Okay, and I understand as we're going to walk through this today that sin has broken everything. That there are people whose desire it is to be married and they're unmarried. There are people's lives who've been broken by sin and their divorce has happened. And so I want to be sensitive to that this morning. Okay, and so as we walk through this, I don't want you to hear us being insensitive or not having an eye to that. But we want to be holding up God's standard. We started this morning with a prayer of confession to realize that sin messes everything up, but God's grace is abundant, right? So we're all in this together. Well, as we open up, if you in your bulletin is a statement, and the first point that we have on this, we first this big picture of what is our first statement is this, is that we believe that marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with His bride, the church, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, turn there. If you're not there already, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Right? And this is a passage that gets read at many weddings.
It's a passage that we go to understand the roles in marriage. And it begins in verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22, as Paul is giving this admonition for the church to live like the church. He says this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of his church, for he himself being the Savior of the body." Verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything." Okay, now, just so we're not going to make this about husbands and wives and roles and all that, it's a big picture, all right? So a lot of husbands right now are saying amen under their breath, right? Okay, husbands, listen, these verses aren't to you. Okay, so husbands, if you think, you know, hey, wife, listen, read that. Listen, husbands, yours is next, all right? So wives, those are your verses. You apply those. Husbands, these are our verses, all right? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he himself might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And here's our key, verse 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you it also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And so in this context, he's talking about husbands and wives and loving and submitting and all of that. He's saying, listen, these are principles, church, you need to be living out. But the reality is that there's a bigger picture in this. This isn't just about husbands and wives. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And so that's why we would say this, that is, the marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to his bride. God gave us marriage. Marriage is a gift of God, and he gave it to us so that we would understand, the work of Jesus and his love for us. You see, in the heavenly picture, God came up with Jesus and his plan for the church, and then gave us marriage to say, okay, this marriage, that'll help them understand this. Now, some of you are thinking already, you're thinking, man, marriage, a picture of Jesus' love for the church, I don't see that very much. We look around at relationships and marriages and, you know, a lot of jokes about marriage and people kind of wink and now it's kind of hard, you know, the ball and chain, and we have all of these, you know, these negative connotations to marriage. And we understand theologically that why it's not the picture that it's supposed to be is because of sin. I mean, I tell couples, almost every wedding I do, I tell them, listen, the only thing that will keep the two of you from having the kind of marriage that you will delight in and find great joy will be your own sin. It's not other people's. It's not all the outside things. It's not about the finances. What is going to keep your marriage from being everything that God wants to be is your own sin. See, all of a sudden, then it's like, well, then it makes sense why it's so hard. And actually, when Jesus is teaching in Matthew 19, Jesus teaches about marriage and the high standard of marriage. His disciples are like, my man, wouldn't it be better just not even to get married? And Jesus' response, in essence, is, well, yeah, except, and this is my paraphrase, except we've got the Holy Spirit to help us. We've got God's grace to help us. And listen, as you're in the middle of a marriage or you're at a distance watching marriages, you know what marriages need? Grace. They need God's grace. I read a study recently and it was talking about divorce and it was trying to understand divorce from a secular viewpoint. But what they came away with was essentially this, that one of the biggest ultimate underneath in almost every case they studied is that the couples that stayed together versus the couples that end up as divorced is that the couples that stay together have figured out a mechanism to figure out how to forgive each other. And over here, they can figure that out. And they're holding on to bitterness and hurt And it just goes on, and it goes. And we think through that, and we're like, yeah, that makes sense. But the world even sees that. But we recognize that marriage, listen, marriage is about more than simply this loving, respecting, honoring, nurturing, caring, cherishing. All of those are important. We need to understand that marriage is more than just two people publicly identifying their commitment to one another, which that's what our world's current definition is. Hey, if two people want to commit themselves in a public way to one another, why not let them? Okay, that's why we're seeing the redefinition of marriage, and we're going to continue to see it, because right now it's two people. It's not going to stay two. Okay, we've opened that up, and so it's going to be all kinds of things. But the picture is that marriage is more than that. And the challenge is that the church, oftentimes, we have watered down the meaning of marriage, and we have not held it up as a clear picture of the gospel. And so our world looks at the church and they think, well, they're no different than us. And oftentimes that's the case because we're not living out the grace and the love of God that has been poured out into our hearts. Because, and you know, the Steve Wicker reason why I think that is, because it's hard. It's hard to live with another sinner. Okay, it's hard for my wife to live with another sinner, right? And we understand that it's hard. And yet, God isn't calling us to do that all by ourselves. Because think about marriage vows. Okay, we have a couple up here. What kind of things do they say? They say, we're going to love each other as long as my heart, it beats for you and it throbs and I'm delighted by all of your presence. And as long as you don't have wrinkles and you don't have a fat belly and all that we're going to love and we're going to have the picture-perfect marriage, it's going to be great as long as we don't fight, as long as we get along and we have lots of money. Right? Are those the vows we make? No. We're making things like for better or for worse, richer or poorer, sickness or in health, till death do us part. That is a picture of Christ's commitment to us. That Jesus Christ is in, He is for us, He is with us, He is in us for the long haul, the whole deal. And when we stand and making vows, what we're saying is, I'm committing myself to you no matter what. Because when we say better or worse, when they're standing here, is it better right now? Oh yeah, this is better. You know, thinking about later on, yeah, this is better, right? Okay, but I say better or what? And yet, guess what happens in a relationship when you're living with another sinner? It gets what? Worse. And we forget that, and we forget our commitment to God and to others, and my recognition, I need God's grace to keep these vows. That's what we need, and that's why we need the gospel to help us with that. So our first big statement is, we believe that marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with His bride, the church. It's a picture of the gospel, and is why we need to treat our marriages and the marriages within the church with very high regard and hold tightly to God's design for marriage. It's about more, listen, it's about more than your love for your spouse. It's bigger than that. It's about the gospel. Well, as we continue in our statement, we say this, that God has designed marriage. God has designed marriage to be the union of one man and one woman in a covenant relationship for a lifetime. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and if you're fast with your fingers, go ahead and mark Matthew 19 there. But Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 comes before Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the world. So before sin was even in the world, we hear this. Genesis 2, verse 15 says, the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. And verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Okay, listen, so we're in day 6, and in day 6, when God's created Adam, who in the Hebrews, Ish, God's created Adam, the man, okay, it's incomplete. Because the day's not done, because He said, it is not good for man to be alone. Right? So He goes on, and it says this, out of the ground God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast in the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So God makes all these animals, brings them to Adam, and Adam's looking and realizing, there's nothing, these are like me. They're different, and there's nothing like me, and it's not good that he's alone. And verse 21, so God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, he takes it out of the man, and he closed up the flesh in the place. And the Lord God fashioned the woman from his rib that he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Okay, wife, that in terms identifies marriage. And the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. As we understand God's design in this, that God's design is it for one man and one woman. God looked at Adam and said, Adam, and it's not good. This is incomplete. And so what does God do to complete man? He takes something from him, forms something from his rib. Adam wakes up and he realizes, whoa, this is different than me, but it's like me. Okay, naked and unashamed. Would it be clear to Adam that what is sitting next to him is different than him as he sees this visually? It would be. This creature's different than me. But does he also look and see it's like me? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What did God do? God took the rib from Adam, forms it into a complete something that he wants for the man, and he brings her back to the man. Adam understands, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, that we are, and it says that the man will leave his father, be joined together in one flesh. The idea in this too, when God said he's going to make a helper, he says, I'm going to make a suitable helper. And that idea is somebody who's complementary. Okay? And complementary means this, and we've used this illustration a number of times in the past, but as we look at my two hands, are my two hands the same? No, I've got a left hand and a right hand. Okay? Now, as we look at it, so they're different, but they're alike, right? Because they both have four fingers and a thumb, okay? And all that goes on, they have fingernails. And yet, they don't fit together this way. They're like opposite. And so, as opposites, they fit together this way. God created man and woman. Isha. Adam understands, this is a woman just like me, but she's different. God created the man and the woman with compatible differences to fit together. He did that by design. And we understand that physiologically. We understand they're physiological, we're complementary physiologically. Okay, emotionally, we're different. We're wired differently. Okay, God, that's all God's design. Complementary differences. And God brought us together, and he brings it together for in a covenant relationship for life. At the end of day six, when God's done with man, remember what he says? It was good. He makes man with his wife, naked and unashamed in the garden, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Man is no longer alone, and now it's no longer just good. It is what? It is very good. Right? God looked upon this, and it is very good. Husband and a wife living together as one flesh. As we understand, their statement says that it's a covenant relationship for a lifetime. And we understand that just from that we should get it. Well, God made them one flesh, and so you don't separate that. But if we turn to Matthew 19, we see Jesus addressing this as well. So turn there with me in Matthew 19. Right, in Matthew 19, Jesus was asked about marriage. People in our day will say, well, Jesus didn't address marriage. He didn't talk about the issues of the day. And my challenge to them would be to read their Bibles more closely because God has addressed these issues. Right? In verse 3 of chapter 19, the topic here is divorce. It says some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And Jesus answered and said, have you not read... Which is, just pause there. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. These guys are like religious people and stuff. They're like the guys who know a lot. And what's he saying to them? Hey, guys, aren't you reading your Bible? right? Your questions about divorce, they're already settled in the Bible. I don't know why you're asking me, okay? But he says this, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, okay, so where does God go back to, Jesus going back to answer this? To the beginning, he made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall, and the two shall become one flesh. Who becomes one flesh? A man and a woman, they come together as one flesh. And in verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What's God's design for the length of our marriages? Till death do us part. Okay, that's God's design for this. And they responded much like we would, and they said, well, Moses commanded to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. So they're asked, they're steeped in the Old Testament, and they said in the Old Testament, there were situations going on, and Moses, God instructed Moses to be able to write people a certificate of divorce. And they're saying, what about that? Obviously, God, you seem to give permission for divorce. What's up with that? And Jesus responds to them, and he says, verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Okay. And I want to be sensitive here, but what is the root of divorce? The hardness of heart. It's a hardness of heart. And it may not be on both parties. You know, we have walked through some of those situations in the church family where one part of that relationship desired for it to work, and we're working hard for that and had a very tender heart. But on the other side of it, a very hard heart. And the result was divorce. Because we understand what is divorce ultimately rooted in, it's the hardness of heart. Sin is where it's rooted. He goes on, and he said, so the hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but, he goes back, from the beginning, here it has not been this way. Okay, and so as we look at this picture, what is God's design for marriage? It's one man, one woman in a covenant relationship for life. And a covenant relationship means that it's not about, I'm in this as long as I'm getting something out of it. That's a contract. This is a covenant. I'm in it. I'm in it for good. Better, worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, I'm in it. I'm committing myself to you for life. Okay, that is God's design. And there Jesus will go on in this and talk about divorce and things. And so I would encourage you, if you have some questions about that, tonight would be a great opportunity to ask. Ask me anything night tonight, so write those on your cards. Let's go on in our statement. We go on and say this. As we think about God's design, the next part is this. It is God's ordained, marriage is God's ordained framework, okay, for these three things. For companionship, God's pattern for procreation, and the proper channel for sexual expression. Okay, the first one, companionship. That's our Genesis 2:18. God said it's not good for man to be alone. What does God do? God brings a woman into the picture, all right? And so, and we recognize that. Here, listen, why wasn't it good for man to be alone? Big theology here. Hold on, ready? Okay, chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our what? Image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. God is a God who lives in community with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God created a single individual with no relationship with somebody else. Are we reflecting God in that way? Not yet. Okay, we're created to be relational beings, right? Reflects the triune nature of our God. Okay, so we recognize as God's ordained framework for companionship. It is also the pattern for procreation. In the Genesis 1 passage, God tells Adam and Eve to fill the earth. And to fill the earth with what? Other image bearers. Okay, fill the earth with other image bearers. There are people that are just like you, right? And so we recognize that. It's for procreation and the proper channel for sexual expression. Turn with me to Proverbs 5. So this is important in our day to recognize that we live in a culture of free sex. Wherever you can find it, have it, no relationship, doesn't really matter, a hookup culture, all these kinds of things that go on, and pornography, and it's a corruption of sex in our culture. It's
what sin does. Sin messes everything up. The internet hasn't helped. We prayed earlier for confession. Listen, if you are stuck in pornography or that is a problem that you're not having victory in, let's work on that. Okay? Pastor Nate and I would love to help you in that fight to win it. Right? God's grace is able to help us to do that. Because what? Marriage is a proper proper context for sexual expression. Listen to this. Now, some of you are going to think, this really says this in the Bible? Okay, it does. Look at your own Bible, all right? Proverbs 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Okay, two things there. Your own cistern, your own well, drink water. It's like, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to drink water from my own well, not to go to somebody else's. What's it have to do with this? Verse 16. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours and yours alone, and not a stranger's with you. And then he goes on. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So he's not talking primarily about water and cisterns and wells. He's talking about marriage. Your own cistern, your own. And he's talking about your own wife in this context, right? He says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind or loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of the man are before the Lord, and he watches his path. And his own iniquities will capture the wicked. And he goes on. But in this picture, what do we see in this? That God has designed the sexual relationship in the marriage to be a beautiful, delightful, exhilarating thing. That's God's plan. And as a church, we should not apologize for that. Our world thinks sex is the greatest thing that there is. And sometimes we're kind of unwilling to talk about sex because, well, we understand it needs to be in the context of marriage, and so it's appropriate for us to talk about the sexual relationship, but to talk about it in the context of a marriage relationship. Okay, but just as our world says it's the greatest thing, there are others that say it doesn't mean anything. Well, listen, God has made it to be a very significant part of a marriage relationship. Okay, it is God's design for that. And sexual expression outside of the marriage relationship is what? I'll ask it again. Sexual expression outside the relationship is what? It is sin. And you say, well, where does that go? And what do you mean by sexual expression? What about this? What about that? We have asked me anything tonight? Write those questions down. We can talk about them. Right? So we understand this is God's design for this. Let's go on. Our statement a little further. We believe that God has given husbands and wives complementary roles in marriage. Okay, complementary roles. That means we have differences that God has designed. Okay, in Ephesians 5 that we looked at earlier, God has called husbands. Husbands are to be the ones who are setting the pace in the relationship. Okay, it says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, and we understand that is a role that God has given to a husband. God has given wives roles, wives to be a helper, to submit, to respect, those kinds of roles. Okay, and that's important. And as we think about the distinction in roles, our world wants to demolish all of those and become egalitarian and to say, hey, we're all alike in every way, so everybody should do whatever they want. Okay, from the beginning, Genesis 2, when God created the Garden of Eden, who was supposed to take care of it? Adam was. And he made Eve to be his what? Helper. Okay, different roles, helper. And this is before sin. In a marriage relationship, we'd see the same, that God gives husbands and wives different roles. Now, husbands, we must be careful not to allow sin to infect us with that and to think the head is like, I'm in charge, you know, I'm the king of this household, woman, you do all the work, I'm coming home, sitting down, and feed me. Right? That is a sinful understanding of what it means to lead. Is that how Christ leads us? It is not. And listen, men, if that is the mindset that you have as a leader, you have a sinful understanding of leadership. God's design for leadership is servant leadership. Servant. Christ came to serve. Husbands,
If you love your wives, you know, guess what you're doing with your wives? Serving them. Okay? Beautiful picture, isn't it? Wives, is that a beautiful picture? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Okay? God calls wives. Wives, complementary roles, to be a help, to encourage, to respect, to honor. Well, he's a lazy bum. I'm not honoring and respecting him. Wah, wah, wah. Okay? Suppose that's true. Does that change your responsibility? Men, if your wives honored and respected you in a manner that reflected the church's love for the church, would that like, man, I like this? It would. See, husbands, we've got to focus on our roles. Wives, you've got to focus on your roles. It gets all messed up whenever I'm the husband thinking about the wife. I'm going to teach you to submit, woman. Right? And the wife thinking, I'm going to make you lead. Okay, that's not work that way. We need to contain and understand our own roles. And again, who's God created in His image? In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. All right, we are fully all image bearers together in this. Okay, right? So there's no hierarchy. Okay, but we have distinction in roles. And we need to understand that. And when we get those messed up, marriage gets messed up. We understand as well in our statement, we say this, that a husband, what do these roles look like? That a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Right? The husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He is to provide for, protect, and lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of the husband and as unto the Lord. She is to respect him and serve him as a helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Listen, husbands and wives, we have complementary roles. Let's live up to them. Okay, guys, I'll speak to the guys specifically. Men, we need to be setting a pace of godly servant leadership in our homes and not delegating all of that to our wives and think, you make the decision, honey. Men, I would add, here's a little phrase it's a contraction. Okay, men, I would encourage you, add this to your vocabulary. Let's, and then finish it. Let's go here. Let's do this. Let's. And it's not, woman, let's. Okay, that's not it. It's taking initiative. Okay, it's taking initiative and leading and not just, I just want her to be happy and her to make the decisions because, well, I make the decision, I'm responsible for it, and I don't want to carry the weight of being responsible for decisions, blah, blah, blah. I want to say, man up. That's our role. Okay. All right, I won't keep there on that. Let's move on. Okay. I got to move on. Okay, we believe. What do we believe about the family? We believe the family is the foundational institution of human society. Before God created government, before God created anything else, He created the family. Husband and wife fill the earth. They began that in the Garden of Eden, or outside the Garden of Eden with Cain and Abel. We believe that families are made up of individuals who are related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. You see, we believe that there are defined things about what does it mean to be a family. Family isn't just anybody who wants to make, just as long as we like each other and we're living together, that's a family. No, the Bible gives us some parameters for that. Okay, and so we're related by blood, we're related by marriage, biblical marriage, and related by adoption. We also go on in our statement to say this, that we believe that children from the moment of conception are a blessing and heritage from the Lord. You know, I'm saying amen. I'm seeing little Mason over here in Mike's arms, and I'm like, this is pretty cool. You know, babies, children are a blessing from the Lord. Okay, and now, some of you have 2-year-olds and 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds, and you're thinking, well, not so much anymore. They don't smell quite as nice and a little more independent, right? But they are. Children are always a blessing of the Lord. They're a part of the heritage. And from the moment of conception, and we say that significantly because in our day, in our culture, our world wants to say that babies become valuable whenever we decide they're valuable. If a lady's pregnant and they want the baby, then it's valuable. There are people, they're leading ethicists at major university who thinks a kid's not really a person until they're age like 4 or 5. And the ethics of that, guess what the ethics of that are? Well, if you can abort them in a womb, might as well put them out whenever they're 2 and being monsters. They don't say it that way, but that's the implication.
And we understand that God has given us life, and as a husband and wife, in a sexual relationship that we, listen, we join with God in His work of creating. We become co-creators with God in creating image bearers. That's huge. And in our culture and all that's going on today, and I'm thankful that the abortion topic is hot and heavy right now. I am thrilled that people are listening to it. And obviously, as much as Planned Parenthood and the videos about them selling body parts, as awful as that is, it doesn't minimize the awfulness of whether or not they're selling body parts. They are terminating the lives of image bearers. And I'm thankful that we are getting our eyes on it. I would encourage you, if you haven't watched some of those videos, watch them. Be prepared to be shocked and to be prepared to almost become nauseous. Think, I don't want to see that. My counsel to you, need to see it. In World War II, they took pictures of the concentration camps for a reason. They didn't think anybody would believe it was that awful. And it's easy for us to think abortion is a pretty sterile, you know, it's a nice building and all this kind of stuff, and we miss the fact that it is the destruction of a human life. Okay, and so children are a heritage all the way from birth. And Psalm 139 would talk about being formed in the Lord, God is forming us in the womb. Psalm 127:3, that they're a heritage, a blessing. And again, we need to recognize that. As church, we need to recognize our kids are a blessing from the Lord. We have a culture that almost wants to dump kids and think kids are irrelevant crumb munchers and we don't really need to worry about them. But then also the other side, in the church sometimes, we can elevate and idolize our children. It's a danger we have in the church, that our kids become the most important in our whole lives, and even our relationship with the church and involvement with the church relates around our kids and their schedules. Okay, they're a heritage and a blessing. They're not gods and they're not idols. Okay, we need to guard against that. Okay, so as we understand that, let's move on. Oh, one pause. I just want to pause. I put this note in here specifically. Moms and dads, you may think differently, but I'm going to say it. Young people, I want to encourage you, if you are not married, I want to encourage you to think about marriage as a good thing and pursue it with a godly young man or a godly young woman. And I say godly, that they're growing and it's evident. You say, well, do they have to be a Christian? Of course they have to be a Christian. But everybody says they're a Christian now. Somebody who's a growing Christian, growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ, find that person, get married young. Your parents are like, don't say that. My baby, okay? They'll figure it out, all right? They will figure it out. Get married, have kids, enjoy your lives. You think, well, I don't have the money to do that. We're saving till we have enough money to have kids. And everybody who has kids says what? Hey, you're not going to have them once you have them. Well, I think you have to have before you have them, right? Okay, so we just realize that you'll figure it out. Do we trust God's a provider? Okay, now I'm not urging foolishness on this, but I'm calling for mature responsibility. Listen, church, if there's a place in our culture that we ought to be telling young people to get married, it ought to be right here. We've had them growing up in Sunday school since they're, you know, I mean, in our arms in the nursery. They've been here. They've been growing. And if we say whenever they're like 20 years old and think of they're not ready to be married, whose fault's that? You know, well, it's not the schools, because it's not their job. It's not the neighbors, not the churches. All right. There are a lot of topics we could preach on this, but we're working through a statement, so I'll let you off the hook. All right? So, as we think about this as well, children are wonderful tools of our sanctification. And listen, all of you young parents and stuff, that we're on a cool into parenting. Shouldn't go there. Okay, let's move on. All right. Parents, God has given parents responsibility. What is that responsibility? Displaying Christ's love for His church. Mom and dad, are you displaying that? Are your kids able to watch that? Christ's love for the church? Through their marriage relationship, they are to teach their children spiritual and moral values, to model a consistent lifestyle of loving discipline, and demonstrate wise decision-making based on biblical truth. Listen, moms and dads, our kids need to see us living out the gospel. Okay, that means they don't. If we're living out the gospel, are they seeing us model it with perfection? No. If our kids are living, they're watching us, they're seeing us fail,
They're seeing us do dumb stuff. They're seeing us argue and fight sometimes. But they also ought to be seeing the other end of that, that we're granting forgiveness, offering forgiveness, embracing, and moving on. That's what the gospel does in marriages. And if we want something to be attractive to our kids, listen, we want our kids to love Jesus. Your primary focus must not be on the youth program at the church. If you want your kids to love Jesus, model it in your home. I tell married couples this. Oftentimes they have teenage kids and they're in counseling and things are a mess and their marriage is hard and it's ugly and they just sometimes just don't think there's any hope. And I'll tell them oftentimes, listen, you've got teenage kids and if you want your teenage kids to see what the gospel is like, get to work in your relationship right now and help them to see something different. Because they know what the ugly stuff looks like. They're seeing it. And if they watch mom and dad begin to grow in grace and love, they may go to college and they may hear people denying the Word of God, denying the Bible, all kinds of things like that. But you know what they can't deny? The reality of the gospel in my mom and dad's life. All the gospel change them. Okay? It's a picture. It's a picture of the gospel. So moms and dads, we have this responsibility, lovingly disciplined, to demonstrate wise decision making. Turn with me to a few verses here in Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Some of these verses are going to talk about men and wives and husband, and it's going to talk about the impact on the next generation. Right? And that's what I want us to focus on these three verses that we'll look at here. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. It said, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Okay? Let's pause there. Okay. Dads, husbands. How blessed are you when you fear the Lord and greatly delight in His commandments. That is the pattern of your life. Look what verse 2 says. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. How do we bless the next generation? Am I living out the implications of the gospel right now? Let's look over in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The impact of a godly life on the next generation. Proverbs 20, verse 7. It says, "The righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." How blessed are his sons? Why are his sons blessed? Because his dad's walking in integrity. Dad's just being a man of God. And the child is blessed as a result. In Proverbs 31, we see the picture of this godly woman all throughout chapter 31. And this mom, this wife, who's been a very godly person. And look what it says in verses 28 and 29. So it goes through this big, great picture of what this looks like. And as you're turning there, I would tell our young men, use this as a pattern to find out what kind of girl should I be looking for? Hey, this is it. Young ladies, this is what you ought to be like. It says this in verse 28. Here's what it says about her. "Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.'" And this idea that her children rise up and bless her. Why? Because they've watched her live a godly life. Okay, that's this picture. God has given us this relationship. We can look at Ephesians, much more familiar passage in Ephesians that says, it talks about parents were to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Okay, we see those kind of verses, those are the Ephesians verses that are listed there. And one more statement that we have here, as we, here's the last one. The children have a responsibility to honor and obey their parents. Okay, the parents, mom and dad have responsibility, and the kids have responsibility. Okay, in Proverbs, Ephesians 6, one of the passages that parents, we love to teach our kids, says, children do what? Does anybody know? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? It's good for you. It's right for you. All right, let's look at Proverbs 1:8. Two verses, and then we're almost done. Proverbs 1:8. Keep your fingers warmed up, and we're going to jump over to Colossians. Challenge. What is the responsibility of students, of our kids? Okay, we're done talking to moms and dads. We've been talking about teenagers, okay, and this applies to everyone as well. It says this, hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You think, well, I like what my dad tells me and lets me do, but I don't like listening to mom. Or I like what mom lets me do, but not dad. One time when our kids were little, one of our kids said, I like going shopping. I was shopping with one of my kids, and they said, I like going shopping with mom. And I said, why is that? And they said, because I can talk her into getting me more stuff. So we recognize the differences in our kids. But who are we supposed to listen to, kids, students? Moms and dads, right? Both of them. That's your responsibility. God gives that to you. One last passage, Colossians 3:20. Let's look there. Flip back to the New Testament. Colossians 3:20. Again, the context of what much of what Paul has said to husbands and wives in Ephesians is repeated in Colossians. And in Colossians 3:20, it says this, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Yeah, so listen, some of you are in school, teenagers, and our kids in elementary school and things, you're thinking, well, what does it look like for me to please God? What's it look like for me to please God? Well, certainly reading your Bible and praying and going to church. But this verse tells us very clearly one of the ways you please God is by being obedient to your moms and your dads. It's one of the ways that just you can be blessed by God by doing that. I encourage that. So as we think about this big picture of marriage and the family, it is indeed a picture of the family. And as a pastor, we want to have this statement in our statement of faith, but apart from being in this written down, this is my heartbeat, and I believe this is God's heartbeat for His church. That God wants us to have strong families, strong marriages, the children, a place where they can grow in the heritage of the Lord, and that's right in our homes. That we recognize that our families are to be gospel billboards. Our lives should be so distinct from others that we are gospel billboards. We are indeed sinners, and these sinners, we have complementary differences, and we sin against each other in very specific and unique ways. But that's a reminder that we need the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're going to continue and we're going to be able to have strong marriages that reflect God's truth. We need His grace. And when do we need His grace? All the time. Every day. You need it to get saved, and you need it to live out the Christian life. I want to encourage you, husbands and wives, fight the good fight. Students, I want to encourage you to walk in obedience to the Lord. Those of you who are desiring to be married, that God has not providentially provided for that, I want to encourage you, stay faithful, trust the Lord. Don't compromise just to find the guy or just to find a girl that will be a good companion for you. Okay, be patient. We recognize that we live in a broken, fallen world. For those of you with hurting marriages, I want to encourage you, cling to Christ. I want to encourage you to cling to Christ. I want to encourage you, get help if you need it. We want to help. And don't wait. The longer you wait, the harder it may get. I want to encourage you, fight for your marriage. Fight for your kids. Listen, if you... as we think about this, God's greatest good for us is to be honoring Him. And He's given us very specific instructions about what that looks like in our marriages. All right, well, as we wrap up this morning, again, this is an issue that should generate a number of questions. Tonight, we have an Ask Me Anything night in your bulletin or these little pieces of paper. Jot down the questions, put them in the box, and we're going to work through them tonight. In your bulletin, I want to point you to some action items, to some homework, actually, is what this is. to think about what will I do with this message? Because again, it's wonderful what I wanted to do. We want to affirm this as we move forward with our statement of faith with the church family and say this is what we believe the Bible teaches about marriage and family. We want that to be a part of the core of who we are. But beyond that, we want to be applying it to our lives. And so some of you today may be saying that, Pastor, you've been talking about this grace thing and about the forgiveness and all of that. I don't get that yet. I'm still sorting that out, or I need help figuring that out. We want to help. Let us know. And so maybe today you would say that you're going to turn from your sin and trust Jesus to forgive you and transform your life. Maybe you'd say that I need to study God's Word. I need to align my thinking about marriage and a family with God's design. Listen, in a congregation this size, it would be wrong, it would be foolish of me to assume that everybody has a biblical idea of marriage and that some of these statements you're not pushing back on a little bit. I want to encourage you, push. And as you push, open up the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. And as you do that study and you're still wrestling with some of those issues, let's talk. Okay, let's explore God's Word together. Maybe you'd say this, that I need to confess my failures in living out God's design for my marriage and the family. I think oftentimes that's where it begins, with confession. That I have failed to live up to God's design. But then, don't stop there. Then, trust Him to change you as you apply His truth. And did you hear the pronoun? Trust that He will change you. You can pray that God will change your spouse, but you can't do that. That's His work. And maybe the last one is this, that I will talk with my family members about how I will seek to grow and apply what I've heard in this message. Anyway, I encourage you to apply this. Well, if ushers will come, we're going to receive our morning offering. If you have filled out the connection card in the bulletin, if you'll put that in the offering plate, we're going to pray together and receive our offering, and we'll have a few closing comments and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us a clear picture of what marriage and a family are to be. Now, Lord, Your Word is clear on these issues, and I pray that we would be clear in our thinking. But, Lord, as much as we want to be clear, I pray that You would help us to be faithful, to be faithfully living out the implications of the gospel in our everyday lives, and that would start at home. Lord, help us, all of us, to have biblical views, to be resting in Your grace, trusting Your care, and depending upon Your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.